Get your Bibles and turn over to Jude. I know where you're going, Brother Martin. Bet you don't. Now, before we go into this, we're going to lay a little bit of a foundation. I'm going to be as upfront and transparent and honest with you as I can possibly be right here at the very beginning. This sermon is going to be about offerings. And that's why we have not received the offering yet. Those of you that have been here for a while, you already know you're safe. You already know that this will not end up as some kind of an arm-twisting, pocket-picking message to get money out of you. You already know that. And so now that you're probably over in Jude, if you would like an envelope, I want you to lift your hand. And they're going to be passing out envelopes to you now, but I'm asking you, don't fill it out until the end of the service. You say, well, why is that, Brother Martin? Are you going to receive a special offering for something? No, I'm not. You'll understand at the end of the service. Now, as they're passing those out and you're turned over to Jude, I want you to, praise the Lord. Let's just look at let's just start in verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, already in this first verse, can we determine that this is written to the body of Christ? It should be self-evident that he's writing this to Christians, all right? Now, look in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now let's look at verse 3 for a moment. At first he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now stop right there. What he's trying to get across to them is this. I was going to write to you a letter of, teaching about the common salvation. Now, a good way to put that when he says the common salvation would be the kind of things that Paul wrote, maybe to the Colossians or to the Ephesians. Another way to put that, instead of common salvation, maybe he could have said, I was giving all diligence to write unto you doctrine that concerns who we've become in Jesus Christ. Something related to our spiritual growth and maturity. And where it says that I gave all diligence, here's the image that this is portraying. It's as though he sits down with his laptop and he's getting ready to type out a letter, a teaching letter. And so he starts. And it's like writer's block is? Okay, it's like he starts in on this, and I mean, he's got some good stuff. You say, well, how do you know he's got good stuff? Because he wrote a book of the Bible. He had good stuff to tell and teach. And so he's trying to do it, and he's like, nah, that just doesn't look right. So highlight, delete. Years ago, we'd have talked about a typewriter, tear up, you know, and throw away. So highlight, delete. And he starts in again. And he stops and it's like, man, that just doesn't seem right. Highlight, delete. So he starts in again. He's giving all diligence to write something to them related to doctrine that is pertaining to our salvation, our born-again spirit, this new nature that we have, who we've become in Jesus Christ. He says, I was really trying to write a letter about one thing. However, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, this is an interesting statement Do you see the phrase "should earnestly contend"? Okay, we're going to take a look at that for just a moment. He starts off and he says, look, I was going to write this letter of teaching to you. In other words, let's just paraphrase it. I was going to do like Paul did to the Ephesians, or to the Galatians, or to the Colossians, or to the Philippians. I was going to write a teaching letter to you. However, try as I may, I could not get this letter out. Instead, the Lord kept pulling me away from that and saying, no, Jude, listen, you need to write a letter to these people because of something that's going on. And he says, instead of me writing a teaching letter, a letter pertaining to doctrine, it was more needful that I write unto you and exhort you, or encourage you, or instruct you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now where he says, should earnestly contend, that comes from one of those $10 Greek words. I was going to try and pronounce it, but I'll leave it alone. That phrase, should earnestly contend, here's the image it gives. He's saying, look, I don't care what it takes. Put on the boxing gloves. Get your bows, your arrows, your spears, your M16s, your tanks, your bazookas, your sea-to-air missiles, your Tomcat fighter jets. I don't care what it takes. You take a stand at the line of demarcation and you fight, if necessary, to the death to protect something. That's what that phrase in the Greek means. It means you put up a fight and you don't back down. You do it, you do it, you do it, you fight for everything you're worth, with everything that is in you. You earnestly contend. You know, they talk about boxers, how they are contending for the title. Now, does one boxer just stand there and say, well, you know, I'd really like to win this thing, but I tell you what, you just go ahead and beat me up. No. They train and they train and they train and they train. And they have sparring partners. And when they step in that ring, they're supposed to be as ready as possible to beat the snookers out of the other guy and win the title. That's what this is describing. You earnestly contend. And what's he say you're supposed to contend for? He says the faith. Now, another way to put that would be correct is earnestly contend for the teaching or the doctrine. Earnestly contend for the teaching or the doctrine. Now look what he says at the end of this verse. Which was once delivered unto the saints, not to the lost. Okay? Not to the lost, unto the saints, the body of Christ. And he says, I was going to write a teaching letter to you. However, try as I may, and I really tried hard, gave diligence to write this one letter to you, the Lord would not let me do it. Instead, what he did was pull me aside and say, now listen, Jude, there's something going on, and you need to write a letter concerning this. And he said, so instead of writing a teaching letter, instead it was more needful for you that I write a letter to you, exhorting you, directing you, encouraging you, instructing you, that you fight tooth and nail with everything that is in you, contend for, or stand up for, to lay hold of, and not let go of, the doctrine or the teaching that was once delivered unto you. In other words, others, apostles and so forth have come, we've taught you, we've given you the doctrine that's come from the Lord Himself. But something has happened that's caused you to be in a position to where you are going to have to fight for this. Earnestly contend for the teaching that was once delivered unto you. So it wasn't that they'd never heard this before, they'd heard it. It had been delivered, truth had been given to them. But now something's happened that's created a situation to where they might not hold on to the teaching that they had once received. And he tells you in the very next verse what was happening. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's work through this verse 4 for a minute. See, it's very important for where we're headed in this today. You've got to understand what was happening here. He says, "There are certain men crept in unawares." Now that phrase, "crept in unawares," in the Greek, here's a way to put it, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? Everybody understands what that means. Crept in unawares. In other words, they have become a part of your midst, but you have not picked up on what is going on now that they are... All right, let's just use a church setting. There are people that have certain men have crept in unawares and joined your church. The problem is, you don't know what's going on inside them. They crept in other words, they didn't come in and they didn't say, "Hey everybody, we're here to split your church down the middle. Just thought we'd let you know that our first Sunday here. And from now to the next few months, that's where we're headed to cause strife and contention and problems in your midst." No, they crept in unawares. And he says, "You didn't know it." Now, why didn't they know it? Well, it wasn't because they came in and announced it. It was because they came in and they had this hidden agenda. They crept in unawares. Now, there's a part of this verse that can be confusing, and I want to point it out to you. He says, "They crept in unawares," and it says, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, where it says, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," remember what he said in the third verse, "earnestly contend for the faith," or we could put "teaching or doctrine" in there. "Earnestly contend for the teaching that was once given unto you." But these guys have crept in unawares, and they are turning the grace of our God into... All right, now, capture this image. They're taking the grace of God. They know the grace of God. See, you can't turn the grace of God into something if you don't know the grace of God. Are you with me? They're taking it and they are changing it and turning it into lasciviousness. So they're taking what is truth and they're doing something to it to turn it into something else. Then he says, you know you can't do that unless you've been exposed to the truth. Do you understand that? Then he says that they're denying our own Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the part that, quite frankly, threw me off as I was growing up in church. See, the church I grew up in, we just don't have the time to do this today. But when you go through the book of Jude, there are some very strong warnings, and when you Greek it out, you can only come to one conclusion, and that particular conclusion flew in the face of a particular doctrine that we were willing to die for. And we had a hard time with that. And so what we did with this phrase at the end of verse 4 where it says, "denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ," we said, aha, these men were never born again to begin with. That's not what this is saying. First of all, they crept in unawares. What that means is they were a part of what was going on in that local church, so to speak, but the people could not see into the hearts of those men. And they did not realize what was really happening. And where it talks about denying God and denying the Lord Jesus, think of it this way. Yes, I'm born again, and I'm really simplifying this. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, you know, Jesus is my Savior. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, all those wonderful things. However, I don't believe it's necessary for me to spend time praying in the Spirit to grow spiritually. I do not believe it's necessary for me to read my Bible. I do not believe it's necessary for me to spend time with God at all. I do not believe that church attendance is very necessary at all. In fact, I don't believe much. In fact, let me tell you what God has given to me. It really doesn't matter if you do this or if you do that. It really doesn't matter if you live this way or live that way. It really doesn't make any difference because, after all, you're born again and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, that's a grand simplification of what he's talking about here. So it isn't that they were standing up and they were saying, there is no God, there is no Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, not the Savior, not the Lord. You know, forget about believing in him. That's not true. That stuff is a lie. That's not what this phrase is talking about. It's talking about turning, really, if you break all of that down, one way to rephrase it would be, or to describe it would be, turning your back on the person with whom you have established a relationship. Think of it this way. A husband and a wife separate. For whatever reason, separate. They have turned their backs on the one with whom they have established a relationship. That's what it's talking about here at the end of verse 4. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not denying as in saying they are not who they say they are, but denying from the standpoint of saying, no, all of these things that you have heard, the doctrine, the teaching, it's not really that way. It is another way. So they're taking the grace of our Lord, the grace of God, the truth, but they're turning it into something that is not true. And Jude says, look, I was going to write one particular letter to you. However, the Lord just would not turn loose of me. He says, Jude, you've got to write this letter to the people because there's a situation going on and men have crept in unawares. There are people in that church, in the body of Christ, who don't see what's happening. And they're taking the truth and they're twisting it and turning it into something that I never said. Jude, write a letter to them and help them identify this. And so he goes through and he begins identifying these things. But that's not what we're going to be talking about today. What we want to establish is that Jude was writing a letter of warning concerning people in the body of Christ who were taking truth and turning it around to mean something that God never meant for it to mean. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, and please keep in mind what we just read in Jude and what we just went over. In Galatians chapter 1, start off in verse 6. Paul is writing, and he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now I just want to ask you, do you see any similarities here compared to what we just read over in Jude? Different words, but isn't the message the same, what he's saying here? Now look at this again. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. Now where it says removed, it doesn't mean to deny and walk away from and say, ha, it was never real to begin with. Removed as in separating. In other words, you're turning your eyes away from him and onto something else. You're not saying he isn't real and that Jesus is not Lord. You're just removing yourself from that relationship, from that intimacy. And he says, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now this word another in the Greek, it doesn't mean one that is different or separate. What it means is one that is altered. And he says, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto an altered form of the gospel, which is not another. Now this word another is a different Greek word and it means the same. So he says, which is not the same, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or alter, if you will, the gospel of Christ. So Paul is writing to the Galatians and he says, guys, I cannot figure this out. You know, I turn my backs and what happens? Somebody comes in and perverts the truth. They alter, remember, they turn it into, they alter the truth, they alter the gospel and present it to you, and you sit there and say, well, wow, that sounds pretty good. Well, let's go with that. It wasn't that they were denying Jesus. They were altering the truth, like what Jude wrote to the people that he was writing to. And Paul says, but, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, or as Jude put it, that which we have delivered unto you, let him be accursed. Now, this word accursed is pretty strong. It literally means cut off from Christ for all eternity. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, if anybody comes in and they start twisting the gospel, the truth of who you are in Christ and everything that you have, etc. and so forth, anybody comes in and they start twisting this and altering it, may this person be accursed. And in verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm not coming to you, and I am not going to change what I'm teaching you. I'm going to stand true to what the Lord's given to me that I'm teaching unto you. And I can't believe that you guys have allowed somebody to come in here and mess you up so bad that you're actually starting to believe an altered form of the gospel that I and the others came in and preached and taught unto you. Now turn over to chapter 3. Now, just to kind of back up a little bit, we just don't have time today. Well, technically we do have time. We're not going to take the time today to verse by verse this entire book of Galatians. So you can go back and fill in all the gaps by reading it yourself, line upon line. But we'll pick up here in chapter 3. And look what he says at the very beginning here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth or live according to the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? In other words, when he says who has bewitched you, what that term means, who has been so slick in what they've done that it's almost as though they have cast a spell over you and caused you to believe the wrong thing. Who's done this to you? And he says, let me ask you a question, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now where he says Spirit, I know in your Bible that's a capital S. It's not supposed to be a capital S. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. What he's saying is, I'll paraphrase it this way. Let me ask you guys something. You know, I came in and I preached to you the truth. And now somebody else has come in here and they have perverted the gospel. Let me just ask you one question. How did you get born again? How did you receive that born again spirit, that new nature from God? Was it through obedience to the ordinances of the works of the law? Or, as he puts it, by the hearing of faith? Or, what do you mean hearing of faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote in other places how that our righteousness is established in us, or we become born again by virtue of accepting Jesus Christ. As you put your faith in Him, no longer by the works of the law. You can read about this in Romans. You can read about this over in Colossians and other places. No longer is it a result of the works that we do. She said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot attain unto the fullness of righteousness by the works of the law. The law was weak in that it could not do this. Paul wrote extensively about it in Romans. And he says, it's as though he's saying, let me ask you a question. How did you ever get born again? How did you receive this born again spirit? Was it through the works of the law? Or by faith in a risen Savior? You tell me, Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, you tell me. And look what he says in the next verse. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now again, this word spirit, it's capitalized. It shouldn't be. He's not saying, are you so foolish, having begun in the Holy Ghost, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, again, let me paraphrase it. You attained unto righteousness, or you became born again as a result of a spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ. Your life in Christ is spiritual by virtue of that born again spirit that you received from Him. And so I'm going to ask you something. Are you so foolish that you think, even though your life started off spiritual, do you think now that your spiritual maturity is attained to through the works of the flesh? Is that what you think? Do you really believe this? Well, obviously they must, or he wouldn't be writing this letter. And he wouldn't be calling them, oh, foolish Galatians. All right, now let's interject here just for a moment. Think back with me about, let's just say a year. How that prophecies have come forth, and they're all recorded, how that prophecies have come forth that there was going to be strife rise up in the body of Christ. And that the persecution, it wasn't going to be from the outside, it was going to be from the inside. And then as these prophecies continued, do you remember toward the end of last year and at the beginning of this year, there were prophecies concerning the issue of money? How many remember that? And how that there was coming a division, and if I remember correctly, the term civil war was used. That there was coming a division, a civil war in the body of Christ, and it was going to be over the whole thing of money and offerings, and how people have been misled and mistaught concerning, and that there was going to be a line divided, and that the line was going to become very clear. People on one side teaching one thing, people on the other teaching the other. And not only that, but that you would begin hearing things said publicly on TV, radio, and in print concerning this, and how there was going to be great attack and condemnation coming from the get-rich-quick side against live-by-faith side. Now I paraphrase that, but how many remember that? Remember it? Remember, it was less then 30 days after that, there came out a major, major attack from a major ministry in print. Now, other things have come since that time, but I want to read something to you today that has come out just this month. And the reason I'm doing this is because there are some of you in here who may have received this letter from this ministry. I'm not going to identify this ministry. I won't tell you who gave this letter to me, but there are some of you who might have received this. And after I read this to you, some of you that maybe have never heard teaching about what I'm getting ready to read, you might think, well, so what's the problem? Well, we're going to do something that has not been done in this letter. You'll understand in just a few moments. Now, those of you that have been around for a while, you'll catch on quickly. Now, listen. Dear so-and-so, when I woke up this morning, I wanted to be sure that the first thing I did was to write to say thank you for the gift of such amount you just sowed into this ministry and the project that we are involved with. Okay? I'm being vague now. Your gift came at exactly the right time. Right now, we are wisely using every cent God provides to pay for this ministry project we have begun, and that is in addition to all the other aspects of the ministry which are ongoing. But we must pay for this project by such and such a date. It will take everyone's cooperation to make this happen. I appreciate your gifts, and I ask you to agree with us in prayer for the full amount needed to be provided. Releasing our faith and believing that we will pay it off early, please agree with us in Jesus' name. Right now, and what I'm getting ready to read to you, those of you that have been around for a while, you're going to know that whoever it was that wrote this letter has heard somebody's teaching. Right now, I am aware that many people are struggling financially. I hear on the news and from people that the economy is slow and therefore it is affecting many people. In some cases, I occasionally hear people say that they are going to stop their giving due to these hardships. This always breaks my heart for them because sowing financial seed is vital for any future financial breakthrough. I know this is not a regular letter, but I feel led to encourage you from the truth of God's Word about your giving. God's Word promises, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now you're in Galatians, turn to chapter 6. Look at verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now just read that verse only. Don't you read the verse before and the verse after. I'm watching you. That verse only. Now let me ask you a question. Based on that verse only, you're reading nothing else. That's the only one I just read on that letter. Okay? Based on nothing else, do you know what God's talking about there? It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap." Okay. Do you know what God's talking about there? No, you don't. You don't know. All you know is God has said, don't you be deceived. I won't be mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Based on that information alone, no other information, based only on that information, do you know what God's talking about? No. Okay? With that in mind, I'll reread this one part and continue. "I know this is not a regular letter, but I feel led to encourage you from the truth of God's Word about your giving. God's Word promises, 'Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.'" That's true. God's Word promises that. "I want to speak to you from this verse for just a few moments today. It says, 'Be not deceived, God is not mocked.'" The word "deceived" used here translates into planeo in the Greek. This word means to lead astray, to wander, to stagger, to be led off course, to be affected by someone's outside influence and be led in a wrong direction. The word planeo is mostly used in the New Testament to depict the activity of false teachers. Now listen closely. False teachers who deliberately led people from liberty into teaching that enslaved them in some kind of bondage. When Paul writes this verse, the language he uses is a command coupled with a very strong prohibition. This means he is forbidding his readers from participating in something that seems to have already been initiated. Because he speaks so prohibitively, it could be correctly translated, "Stop being deceived." He was rebuking something that was already developing and that he wished to halt. Could it be that false teachers were trying to tell the Galatians that the law of sowing and reaping didn't really work? It seems so. All that based on that one verse. "We also live in a day and time when the law of sowing and reaping is being challenged by those who do not embrace its truth. They scoff at those who believe God will multiply their financial seed back to them again, and even try to use their influence to persuade people to abandon belief in such a system. Unfortunately, sometimes people who are young and unstable in the Word are caught in this war of words." Does that sound like a direct quote? "A doubt sown here and there makes them question the validity of whether or not this law applies to finances. So they back up, release this promise, and walk away from it. Those deceivers who blatantly take a stand against the promise of God will one day answer for their actions." Paul stands firm on the principle of sowing and reaping and lets his voice be heard. God is not mocked. The word "mocked" is the Greek word mukterizo. And it means to turn their nose up at someone as if they are mocking or laughing at them. The idea of someone who arrogantly says, "Come on, you surely don't believe this stupid principle of sowing and reaping. How dumb and stupid could you be to believe that God will multiply what you sow?" One person commented that this demonstrates the attitude of a person who has had a sour experience with this principle. Because he tried it, and for some reason he didn't get the results he expected, it turned him against it, and now he acts as though this law is not true or applicable. Therefore, he turns his nose up at the law of God, challenging the validity of it. He asserts that whatsoever a man soweth is not always what he reaps. Paul does not want this negativism and unbelief to worm its way into the thinking of the church. So he speaks loudly, firmly, prohibitively, commanding that the church disassociate with anyone who dares to turn his nose up at the law of sowing and reaping. Then Paul boldly declares what he believes. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The word soweth is the word spiero, which refers to any seed that is sown. Notice the emphasis on any seed that is sown. This immediately alerts us to the fact that this law is not applicable only to finances, but to anything in life. It applies to love, to work, to time, to patience, to kindness, to forgiveness, to bitterness, to selfishness, and of course, it also applies to money. All of these are potential seeds that we sow. Making this even wider is the phrase whatsoever, which in the Greek is the word eon, which literally throws open the door and means whatever, whatever thing, no matter what a man sows. Again, Paul lets us know that this is a law of God that applies to every sphere of life with no exceptions. It is simply a fact. Whatever you sow, regardless of what it is, you will reap it. The Greek tense does not denote a single one-time sowing, but rather it pictures a person who continually, habitually sows. Therefore, it could be translated, whatsoever a man sows, 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 and keeps on habitually sowing and sowing and sowing. In other words, this describes constant, steady, perpetual sowing of seed. And if you sow this steadily and faithfully, God's promise is that you will reap, which is the same Greek tense, meaning it could be translated, you will reap, 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 and keep on habitually reaping and reaping and reaping. The reason most people walked away disgusted and scoffing at this promise is because they never really put it to the test. They sowed once and waited for the harvest. When nothing happened, they threw up their arms and said it didn't work. But those who sow and sow and sow and keep on habitually sowing as a manner of lifestyle are the ones who eventually reap, reap, and reap the manifold blessings of God that eventually come pouring back into their lives. The level at which you sow determines the level you will reap. Sow a little, get a little. Sow a lot, and you'll get a lot. Sow inconsistently, and you'll reap inconsistently. Sow regularly, and you'll reap regularly. Galatians 6:7 could be translated, stop letting people lead you astray from the truth. You might try to turn your nose up at the law of God, but it won't change the law. It remains to be true that whatever you regularly and habitually sow, regardless of what it is, that is exactly what you will regularly and habitually reap. Then, in Galatians 6:9, Paul takes just a moment to encourage those of us who are waiting for our harvest. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If the seed you are sowing is financial seed, remember to bathe it in prayer as it leaves your pocketbook and enters the kingdom of God. Pray for the Holy Spirit to create an atmosphere and right climate for that seed to take root and to grow. And if it takes a while for the harvest to come back to you, remember that no farmer plants seed one day and expects to have a full wheat or corn field the next day. It takes time for seed to grow, and time may be required for the seed you have sown to spiritually mature so it can come back into your life as a multiplied blessing. In the meantime, don't be weary in well-doing. That simply means keep it up. Don't stop what you're doing. Be regular, be consistent, be faithful, or be well-doing in the sowing of your seed. The last thing you need to do is faint, from the Greek word ekluo, which means to loosen up, to relax, to faint, and to lose altogether. The devil will say, this doesn't work. You've tried this long enough. It won't hurt if you cut back on your giving. Loosen up a little. Relax from giving so much. But according to Galatians 6:9 and the Greek word ekluo, if you loosen up and relax in your giving, then you will eventually faint. That means stop giving completely. And if you do that, then you will lose everything. So don't ever let the devil or anyone else ever talk you into backing out of your sowing financial seeds into the kingdom of God. As I said earlier in this letter, the sowing of seeds applies to every area of your life. If you constantly and habitually sow love, you will reap love. Sow patience, you will reap patience. Sow kindness, you will reap kindness. Sow forgiveness, you will reap forgiveness. Sow bitterness, you will reap bitterness. Sow strife, you will reap strife. Sow money, you will reap money. This is the law of God, and there is not one thing you or I can do to change it. So, rather than buck the system and fail, it's time for us to get with the program and to stick with the program. If you and I are going to reap what we sow, then we need to figure what we want to reap and then start planting those same seeds to assure that we'll get the harvest of our dreams. Forgive me for going on so long, but this was really on my heart today. I pray that it brought strength and encouragement to you. Now, a lot of you in here are shaking your heads, thinking, God have mercy. But do you know, it's possible that some people might have heard this. It is being recorded on tape. And be thinking, well, so? And what, Brother Martin? What's the problem? Okay, let's look here for just a moment. First off, it says, talking about in the Greek tense, sow means sowing, sowing, sowing. Reap means reaping, reaping, reaping. Okay? But those who sow, and keep on habitually sowing as a manner of lifestyle are the ones who eventually reap, 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 and reap the manifold blessings of God that eventually come pouring back into their lives. The level at which you sow determines the level you will reap. Sow a little, get a little. Sow a lot, you'll get a lot. Sow inconsistently, and you'll reap inconsistently. Sow regularly, and you'll reap regularly. Excuse me. I know, I don't even have to look at your giving records. No matter who you are, I know that is not true. Because I know that there are some of you here that you have given and sown 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 here and sown there, and you've never reaped the way that it's described in this letter. It hasn't happened. I know it. I know it hasn't. I know it hasn't. And not only that, and we're going to go back here and break this down in Galatians. Not only that, but I've been around long enough to know that there are thousands upon multiplied thousands of people who have been sowing for 10, 20, 30 years, and they're no better off. Where is the regular reaping? Where is it? Where is it? When does it start? Well, Brother Martin, you know, you gotta be patient, you know, in due season. Well, when's due season? 25 years later, when is due season? I personally know of a situation, a family. They had millions of dollars, and they were going to a particular church, and they were sowing. They were doing this, sowing, sowing, and sowing. They were sowing million after million after million of dollars into, you know, their church and all. And nothing was coming back. And this went on, and it went on, and it went on, and it went on. Finally, they went and had a meeting with their pastor, and they said, Pastor, we don't understand. You know, we've been doing this, but when does it come in? I mean, what's wrong? Why aren't we reaping? And he looked right at them, and said, well, you just haven't given enough. Well, now, wait a minute. These people have given millions of dollars and they're not seeing anything back yet. What hope do I have giving my dollar? What hope do I have giving my tens of dollars or my hundreds of dollars? What hope do I have? If Mr. Millions of Dollars isn't getting anything back because he hasn't given enough, well, crying out loud, let's sink the boat and go home. Something's not working. So that can't be true. It can't hold water. There's no way. There's so many. Have you ever heard a ministry say anything like, have you ever seen on television the testimonies of the thousands of people that never get anything back? All you hear are the isolated stories of something good that happened. And I praise God for the good things that happened to the people. But do you see what I'm saying? Bottom line, to be blunt, there are more failures in this than there are winners. Much more. And some of you can testify to this. You know. Listen, we don't like to admit to these kinds of things because it's like that donkey that follows that carrot. You know, bless God, someday I will get that carrot. I will get that carrot. You wait and see. In Jesus' name, I will get that carrot. 10 miles, 20 miles, 50 miles, 10 weeks, 30 weeks, one day. I'm telling you, it's starting to get kind of dried up. I better hurry because I will get that carrot someday. Praise God, I'm going to get my carrot.
Brother Martin, you're making fun of everything I believe.
How did you come to believe it?
Because it's in the Word.
Galatians 6:7 is in the Word, I guarantee you. We just read it. And I'm going to tell you this, he did a dandy job breaking it down in the Greek. He really did. When do you get the carrot?
When?
There are too many people. You've been sowing and sowing and you've never reaped the way we're told it's going to happen in this letter, okay? Now, look at something else. Where he was writing in here, and he talked about how that determine what it is you want to reap, that's what you sow, and you'll reap it. And he says in here that this law applies to every area of your life. Now, I read this, it's all on tape, you can go back and listen to it again. That this law applies to every area of your life. Sow love, reap love. Sow bitterness, reap bitterness. Sow money, reap money. Okay? Now, based upon this letter, what's been written to untold thousands of Christians across this country, the letter says, and the writer is teaching us, that this law applies to every area of your life. Okay, how many single people are there in here today? Raise your hand. Now, I'm not sure how to... Well, if you want a husband, you're going to have to sow one. You want a wife? Sow one. I guess you go to your neighbor and kill his wife, dig a hole and stick her in the ground, and he said, water it with prayer and stand over it and water it with prayer, believing that the Holy Ghost is going to create an atmosphere conducive for that seed to produce. That's what the letter said, every area of your life. Did it not? And remember what Jesus said when he was talking to the disciples? And he said how that the fields are white unto harvest. Okay? The fields are white unto harvest. What was he talking about? He was talking about, you know, sinners being born again. Okay? So if this law applies to every area of life, then if I want to reap a sinner into the kingdom, I've got to sow a sinner. Well, how do I do that? How do I sow a sinner? I don't understand. But he's teaching us that this applies to every area of life. I mean, listen, I'm standing before you today with contact lenses. Now, I would like to have eyeballs that see perfectly. So, what do I do? Dig them out, stick them in the ground, and pray? You want good eyes? Sow good eyes. And what if you're ugly? What are you going to do? Now, I'm not trying to discredit this individual, but what I'm saying is the message is being taught here. Do you follow me? What we're saying. And not only that, but he's talking here about sowing anything to get what you need. But ultimately, the idea is, we can read through, we know what's going on here. He's telling us to sow money into his ministry, right? And what he's saying is, we've got a major project we're working on, so if you sow into my ministry, you're going to reap a major, major financial harvest. That's the underlying message of this whole thing. Now, leaving your place here in Galatians, and I promise you we'll trot on through this. Leaving your place here in Galatians, turn to Matthew 19. Now, I want to ask you, if this truly is a principle of the kingdom of God, then wouldn't Jesus have taught it somewhere along the line? Or maybe referred to it, maybe not with the exact words, but would he not have somehow alluded to this principle as being a principle? Maybe he would have used a parable, or maybe he would have used different words, but the message somehow would have come through in something that he taught. If indeed this was a spiritual law, a law of God that applies to every area of life. And again, as we understand, the underlying message here is, we need your money. You sow big time, consistently, regularly, habitually into our ministry, and you are going to have habitual, regular reaping. Okay? That is technically the underlying message here. But now look in Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Stop. Jesus said, sell what you have, because we've got this great big ministry project going on right now. I mean, we are trying to reach Judea. We got a major crusade coming up next month. Sell what you have and give to my ministry. Who did he say to give to? The poor. Now, you notice in here where it talks about you'll have treasure in heaven? People take that and say, treasure in heaven. You give and you are laying up treasure, money treasure, in your heavenly bank account that you can withdraw from when you know, you just withdraw from your heavenly bank account, what it comes down to. Now, there is no way Jesus was teaching this guy that. You say, well, how do you know, Brother Martin? And there's no way that this treasure in heaven is talking about money, a heavenly bank account. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Martin? Because if Jesus was teaching this guy sow money and reap money, this guy would have hopped on this thing big time. Because the Bible says he was rich. And if Jesus was telling him, hey, listen, buddy, I know you're rich now, but you've got to understand something. God wants to abundantly bless you, overflowingly bless you. He wants to pour all kinds of money into your life. And the way that you do that is to sow money so that you can reap money. Therefore, sell everything you have for crying out loud and don't even give it to me. Just sow it to the poor. Give it to the poor, you know? And you're going to reap out of your treasure in heaven. Now, if that's what Jesus had told this guy, and if that's what he understood, don't you know? He was already rich. How much money is enough? Oh, just a little bit more. This guy was already rich, and now Jesus has given him the financial plan of the ages and how he can get a whole lot more money than what he already has. This guy's rich. He knows what money can do. And the more he has, the more he can do what money can do. And so Jesus, if Jesus had been giving to him the financial plan of the ages, this guy would have run out and sold everything, and he would have given to the poor because he would have known it's just a matter of time, and bless God, I'm going to have 30, 60, or 100-fold back on everything that I gave as a result of what Jesus told me to do. But that is not what Jesus was telling him, because the guy walked away sad. Why did he walk away sad? Because he couldn't see financial increase in his future. And so Jesus, he's saying, look, I'm not too concerned about my ministry. Give to the people that really need it. Minister to the poor. Now turn back to Galatians. Now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 was the theme of this letter, was it not? Now I'm going to read to you a section from this letter once again. Galatians 6:7 could be translated, stop letting people lead you astray from the truth. You might try to turn your nose up at the law of God, but it won't change the law. It remains to be true, and whatever you regularly and habitually sow, regardless of what it is, that is exactly what you will regularly and habitually reap. Then in Galatians 9, Paul takes just a moment to encourage those of us who are waiting for our harvest. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So Galatians 6:7 could be translated like this. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul encourages us. Time out! Time out. If there's a Galatians 6:7 and a Galatians 6:9, is there not a Galatians 6:8 in the middle? And if there's a Galatians 6:7, is there not a Galatians 6:6, 6:5, 6:4, 3:2, 1? And if there's a Galatians 6, is there not a Galatians 5, and a Galatians 4, and a Galatians 3:2, 1? Are you with me? Now, back to our question toward the beginning. If you read just Galatians 6:7, do you know what God's talking about? No. So if we do what we've heard to do over and over again, what Gary Carpenter shared continually last week, what you've heard me share over and over again, put the verses back in where you pulled them out and find out what's happening. Put them in the context of the entire story and get the image that God's trying to get across to us. If we do that, if we put Galatians 6:7 back in Galatians 6 and start backing up, and then work our way forward, we're going to find out exactly what Galatians 6:7 is talking about. So, should we do that or not? Thank you. Now, remember in Galatians 1 where Paul wrote and he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. Or in other words, that you let somebody come in and give you an altered form of the gospel and you believed it. I marvel at this. And then in Galatians chapter 3, he starts right off and says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has been so slick in their delivery of this altered gospel that you just bought into it and that you believed it? Now, before we go into this, keep in mind the things that were said in this letter. How that somebody who preaches opposite of this sowing and reaping thing is a deceiver, a mocker of God, will stand in judgment. Keep that in mind. And how that somebody who preaches against the truth of God will stand in judgment. Keep all that in mind. In Galatians 1, Paul says, I can't believe you guys. Somebody's come in and they've taken the truth that we delivered unto you, they've twisted it and they turned it into something that it doesn't mean. In Galatians 3, he reiterates, and it sounds like he's really starting to get upset. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? That now you get caught up in all this stuff. Who's been so good at their teeth? Who has been so good at coming in and presenting to you this altered form of the gospel, not denying the gospel, the altered form of the gospel? And if that were written today here for us, using the Greek and the Hebrew and whatever else to present this message that could so easily lead you astray. And then from chapter 3, after doing that, he starts giving examples and making his case and present. Actually, he's kind of representing the truth. And then he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, ultimately, what he's talking about here is not going back and living under the ordinances of the law, because there were people coming in, Jews, that were telling these Galatians, "Look, you guys, you know, yeah, it's great that you're born again because Jesus is the Messiah, and we praise God you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. However, you need to know something. We Jews have had a lock on God for centuries. We had the law. This is what God gave to Moses. And we'll tell you all about the story, the mountain and the earthquake and the rumbling and the fire and all that. So if you guys are going to be everything that God wants you to be, yeah, praise God you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, but you're going to have to learn how to incorporate the law into your lifestyle." Now that's the essence of what was going on. And Paul says, wait a minute. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul..." In other words, it's like he's saying, listen to who's talking to you. A person who's been caught up into the third heaven. A person who's had a personal audience with Jesus Christ. He says, "I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Or another way, now in this, I'll just throw this in ahead of time so you understand. He's using circumcision as a reference point, meaning this is the ultimate example of conforming to the works of the law. I mean, killing animals and bringing in offerings, that's one thing, but circumcision, man, you've really got to be deceived to think you have to go that far to be pleasing in the eyes of God. And he says in this, "If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, what? If you go ahead and get circumcised, it's not going to do you any good from Christ's standpoint. It's not going to cause you to be a better Christian. It's not going to cause you to grow spiritually. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you. There is no spiritual profit in being circumcised. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," or every man that chooses to go ahead and have this done. He says, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Or in other words, he says, listen, if you've been so deceived into thinking that you have to be circumcised, then evidently somebody has deceived you into coming under bondage of every ordinance contained in the law. Because if you're going to go so far as to let somebody circumcise you, then I know you have placed yourself into the position of being a debtor to the entire law. And he says in verse 4, in essence he's saying, if this happens, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now where he says fallen from grace, he's not talking anything at all about you've lost your salvation. What he says is, if you have turned away from the intimacy of Christ, if you have turned away from the fullness of the gospel, the truth that we came and preached unto you, and now you are seeking justification through the works of the law, you have fallen from grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man..." It's a gift of God. This is what he's trying to get across to them. And he says in verse 5, he's explaining to them more of what he said in verse 4. He says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now again, this word Spirit should not be capitalized. He's not saying, "For we through the Holy Ghost wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." He's saying, "For we through our born-again Spirit have the hope of the full manifestation of the righteousness that we have become in Jesus Christ, and that manifestation is a result of our walking by faith, not by sight." Because Paul even wrote how that righteousness, the righteousness of God, could not be attained to through the works of the law. The only way that you could attain to that righteousness is if you had a change on the inside. If the old sin nature was removed and in its place was given to you a born-again spirit or the life of God. And so he says in verse 4, he says, look, if you're turning back to the works of the law, there is no justification for you. And if you think that through the works of the law, you're going to see the full manifestation of the righteousness of God come through you, I'm telling you that's not going to happen, because the righteousness of God is spiritual and it comes through your born-again spirit. Verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And so he says, look, if you're born again and your life is hid in God with Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not, because the circumcision is not of the flesh, it's of the heart. And if your heart's been circumcised and you belong to Christ, forget about what you do to your body. It doesn't matter in His eyes. What matters is, are you born again? And then He says in verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? To paraphrase this, man, when I left, you guys were doing so good. Who in the world has come in and been able to present this altered gospel to you so that you would turn away from the fullness of the truth that I preached and taught unto you? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now let me broadly paraphrase verse 8. This teaching that you've heard from these deceivers who are perverting the gospel, I want you to know something. They did not get this teaching from the Holy Spirit who first convicted you of your sin to draw you to the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, this teaching has not been inspired by God. And in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, he's making reference to like baking bread. You take a little bit of leaven and you work it into all of the lump of dough, so to speak, and you work it all through there so that when you bake that bread, the whole loaf will rise. And he's saying a little leaven of wrong teaching can eventually work its way into everything that you believe. Now, using this letter and using things that we've heard in this, how many of you can relate to this? If you want healing, sow a seed for healing. If you want your family saved, sow a seed for the salvation of your family members. If you want a better job, sow a seed for your better job. And in other words, it's gone beyond sow money to get money. We've all heard the teaching. It now has leavened how we receive our healing, how our families are born again, how anything happens in our life. It's begun to leaven our entire faith walk. And now it's no longer a walk of faith, it's a walk of money. Because if I want something, all I have to do is write a check and on the memo line write seed for and then put whatever I want. It has nothing to do with my relationship in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And that's where all this stuff has come from. It's leaven. Now look in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. In other words, he's saying, listen guys, I've been praying about this, and I have confidence in the Lord that you are going to get back on track. However, the person, and it does, now listen closely, it doesn't matter who it is. Whoever it is that's been troubling you with this wrong teaching, they will be judged for it. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, verse 11, he's saying, hey, listen, now here's what verse 11 is implying. It is implying that these people came in, these wrong teachers, and told the Galatians, we're teaching the same thing Paul is teaching. Because Paul says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Or in other words, we could paraphrase it this way. Hey, listen, if you think that I'm still out there preaching this thing, preaching the law, and preaching circumcision, if I'm really out there doing it, then how in the world can you explain to me that I'm experiencing persecution from my fellow Jews? Because if I were preaching and teaching the law, they wouldn't be persecuting me. But they are persecuting me. Therefore, I'm not teaching the stuff that you're hearing coming from all of those people who pervert the gospel. Now look at the next verse. He says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now this phrase cut off in the Greek, I'm going to be real gentle. That is the ultimate circumcision. We'll leave it at that. But that is exactly what he's talking about here. Paul's a little steamed, okay? And he goes on in verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Or brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now what's he saying here? He says, okay, now I'm paraphrasing loosely. He says, listen, we have been called unto liberty. We've been set free from the law. We don't live according to all of those ordinances of the law any longer. We've been delivered into freedom to live by grace. However, don't you think that just because you don't have to kill an animal every time you sin, you're not going to be held accountable for your sin? Don't you think that you can play games with God? And it goes on in verse 14. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, again, this word Spirit should not be capital S. He's not talking Holy Ghost. He's talking about who you've become in Jesus Christ. You're born again Spirit. So if we paraphrase it, he would say this, I say then, live according to your new nature, what you received when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Live according to the life of God on the inside of you. Live according to your born-again spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's very clear, very simple. And then in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusteth, or desires to overpower, or fights against your born-again spirit. The Holy Ghost does not have a problem with your flesh. You know that? The flesh does not lust against the Holy Ghost, but the flesh does try to over... How many of you have been there? Huh? On the inside, you hear that little voice saying, don't do that. That is not right. God would not be pleased if you do that. And then you go ahead and do it. Then how do you feel? Like a bum, right? Exactly. This is what he's talking about. He says, the flesh lusteth against that born-again spirit you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your new nature desires to overpower the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other. And if you continue fulfilling the lust of the flesh, if you keep giving into this, if you are not walking according to your new nature or living a lifestyle that is reflective of who you become in Christ, then what's going to happen is you will not be able to do the things that you would. He said, however, verse 18, if you're born again, and you have the life of God inside you, if you have that born-again spirit, you need to understand something. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law. Now, look again at verse 16. Live according to your new nature, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh wants to overpower the spirit and take control, but your born-again nature wants to control the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh, or the manifested fulfillment of the works of the flesh born out of that lust are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which continually choose to live that kind of a life shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you walk in the Spirit and live according to your new nature, then the spiritual fruit that you're going to bear out of your new nature is not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. It's the fruit of your born-again spirit, who you become in Christ. See, this is one of the reasons a lot of people justify their sin. They're saying, well, I'm just waiting for the Holy Ghost to make me such and such. No, don't you understand? You're complete in Christ Jesus. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything that God is, His life, His nature, everything about Him has been deposited on the inside of you. You have the capacity to live as Jesus. You will never be deity. You'll never be the fourth person of the Godhead. But you have the capacity to live and demonstrate the life and nature of God, because that's who you became when you became born again. And so he says, the fruit, if you're walking by the Spirit, then the fruit of your nature will be these. If you're living according to your born again spirit, who you become in Christ, then your life is going to bear the following fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's, if you're born again, you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, he's saying, listen, the moment that you got born again, the flesh and the lust thereof no longer had the power to control your life. Those things, that the power of those things to control you was put to death on that cross. That's why when a lot of people come and they say, well, I just can't stop it. I just can't quit. I just don't know why I keep doing these things. That's because you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Oh, no, Brother Martin, you don't understand. It's not me. I just don't know why. I'm telling you why. God is saying in His Word, you have no excuse. If you keep sinning like this, it's because you're choosing to fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in the next verse, if we live in the Spirit, not live in the Holy Ghost, but if you're born again and you have the life and the nature of God, if you have that born-again spirit, then for crying out loud, live like it. That's what he's saying in verse 25. Live according to your new nature. Don't keep making these choices. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now what's he talking about? Well, where he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. This word overtaken, the word fault literally is making a reference to what he just said there in Galatians chapter 5, the manifestation of the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, you know, adultery, hatred, and all those kind of things. And he says, now brethren, since I've explained all of this to you about what it means to live as a Christian and to live according to the power of that new nature on the inside of you, what I've explained to you how that once you get born again, the power of sin to control your life has been crucified. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have the life and the nature of God on the inside of you, and you can live that way. So choose to live according to who you are in Christ Jesus. However, brethren, if there's someone in your midst who is overtaken or they have been tempted and they have faced the struggles of trying to say yes to their born-again spirit, but the lust of the flesh are hammering away at them, and they get to the point to where they make the wrong choice and choose to get involved in the sin. He says, you which are spiritual. What does he mean when he says you which are spiritual? He says, those of you who are bearing the fruit, or you're living according to your new nature, you are spiritually mature enough so that the fruit of the Spirit is being born through your life. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he said, oh, you crazy, goofy Corinthians. You know, you guys are so messed up. You are so carnal. I can't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. And so Paul is saying here in Galatians, those of you that are spiritual, or those of you that are spiritually mature to the point to where the fruit of the Spirit is being born through you and demonstrated in your life, you have a responsibility to restore such a one, this person who keeps giving into this sin. Now, we're not going to describe the restoration process. That's a different sermon. But he says you have a responsibility to get involved in the restoration of this person and in the spirit of meekness. Why is that? Considering yourself so that you also don't get tempted. In other words, if you start thinking you're better than the next person, that seed of pride is going to begin to produce in you, and you're going to end up being caught up in something yourself. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what burdens is he talking about? The burden of restoration. Because when somebody's caught up in sin and they keep making the wrong choices, they're living in spiritual confusion and they can't figure out how to break free from this thing. And so as we are restoring them or ministering to them, we are bearing the burden of intercession on their behalf, because we know they're not interceding for themselves. And so as we bear that burden, we're working to restore them in this relationship. And he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, here he says every man shall bear his own burden. Very short, what he's saying is nobody can live your life. You have the responsibility of living your life. The burden that you have is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You have the responsibility of growing and maturing spiritually that nobody else can do for you. And then he says, in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, verse 6, that word communicate does mean a giving financially. Giving to somebody. He says, let him that is taught in the word financially support him that teacheth in all good things. Now, a good example would be this. Gary Carpenter was here all last week, and so he was teaching us in the word. We had a responsibility to communicate unto him in offerings to help support that ministry. And then in verse 7 he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, now stop right there. Again, we're still not 100% sure what he's talking about here in this verse 7. In spite of everything we've seen up to this point in the Word of God, we're still not 100% sure what this verse 7 is talking about. However, Paul clearly explains it in the very next verse. He says in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and all those kind of things. But he that soweth to the... not, you can't sow anything to the Holy Ghost. What does he need? He's got it all. He's the third person of the Godhead. You're sowing not to the Holy Ghost, you're sowing to your born-again spirit. He that soweth to his new nature shall of the new nature reap love, joy, peace. All. In other words, you're going to bear the fruit, the life of the fruit of the Spirit, life everlasting. And he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So in verse 9, he's not talking about sow money to get money and wait for the harvest of your money to come in. He's saying, listen, don't be mistaken. As you sow, he said, one way to put it is this. You sow to the flesh, you think it's okay to watch your porno movie twice a week and you don't think that's doing anything in your life? He says, don't you be deceived, brother. He says, you sow to the flesh and eventually you are going to reap that corruption from the flesh. He says, what, you think it's okay to booze it up now and then? You think it's okay to tell lies and cheat people in your business? You think it's okay to do that? He says, no, you keep sowing to the flesh and you will, of the flesh, reap corruption. And to take that even further, if you're not sowing to the Spirit, you're not going to reap things of the Spirit. So if you're not sowing the Word of God into your spirit, if you're not spending time in fellowship with the Lord, if you're not sowing into your born-again spirit, you cannot reap from your born-again spirit the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're not sowing to the Spirit, guess what you're sowing to? The flesh. So it doesn't even have to be horrible, sinful things. If you simply neglect, you have 24 hours a day. In those 24 hours, how much of that are you using to sow to the Spirit and how much are you using to sow to the flesh? If you're completely neglecting sowing to the Spirit, you're only sowing to the flesh, and eventually you shall, of the flesh, begin to reap some type of corruption. And he goes on here and he says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now back up to verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The whatsoever that he's talking about is clarified in verse 8. Whatsoever you sow to the flesh, or whatsoever you sow to the Spirit, that is what you're going to reap. He's not talking about sow love and get love. How do you explain sow love and get love? Let's try that one out on the missionaries that went out someplace and sowed the love of God to a tribe that killed them. Did they reap love?
Oh, yes, Brother Martin. They went into the presence of eternal love. The God of glory.
Oh, get off it. You're just trying to bail yourself out because your wrong doctrine's been exposed. See, this stuff doesn't hold water. It doesn't work. He says in verse 7, you can't deny what verse 7 says. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. But he tells you from that point on, it's not sow this and sow that and sow money and these other things. It is sow to the flesh and reap of the flesh. Sow to the Spirit and reap of the Spirit. In chapter 5, leading up to this, he is talking about growing up in Jesus and becoming spiritually mature. That's what the whole message is. And now he's all of a sudden going to change and say, oh, by the way, let me tell you this. We got a big project coming up here in Ephesus. Now, if you sow, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You'll reap. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah. But if you sow to the flesh... What? He stops in the middle of talking about our spiritual maturity to tell you how to get rich? Do you honestly believe that God's that concerned about your financial well-being? He's going to interrupt a teaching on your spiritual growth to tell you about money? No. You know why? Because he knows if you grow up spiritually, you're going to understand the financial things he's got in store for you. Now, you cannot, if you take Galatians 6, 7 and you leave it in context, you can never, ever use this in an offering. You can never, ever tell people, give money and get money. You can't. If you leave it in context, what did this letter do? It pulled it out of the entire book and presented it as a singular thought basically surrounding money. But if you put it back in the context, back in the message, it can't be those things. It's impossible. Somebody could say, yeah, but Brother Martin, Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Well, that's true. You should do that. But now let's just think, let's just kind of think for a moment about that, the offerings. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. Or, let him that is taught in the gospel, let him that is taught in the doctrine of truth, let him that is taught the word of God communicate, financially support that person who's doing the teaching. Now, based on that, Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word. Were we taught in the word in this letter? Tricky question. In part, because the word is in here. But were we taught correct doctrine of that word? Is that what we were taught? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, let me say this. What I know about this minister and this ministry, I can honestly tell you that in no way, shape, or form do I believe, I would be shocked if I thought that he were trying to deceive people with this. Everything I know about this man and this ministry, his heart is right. It is a ministry of integrity. It is a ministry that is trying to do good by people. This letter was written because he firmly believes that Galatians 6:7 applies in part to your money, and that if you don't sow and sow and sow, you are not going to reap and reap and reap. He is not trying to hurt anybody. He is not trying to do damage. However, if we take the verse he used and put it back in Scripture, it cannot mean what he has portrayed in this letter. And here's where you run into some problems. People could hear this and become very upset. But Brother Martin, I have believed all 25 years of my Christian life, sowing and reaping, sow money to get. I believe that, Brother Martin. Now all of a sudden you're telling me that this verse doesn't apply like that. That's exactly what I'm saying. I believed it too. And I sowed, and I sowed, and I sowed, and I sowed. You know, it's amazing how that, you know, you sow your $10 and your $100 and your $200 and you sow and you sow, and then, you know, somewhere along the line, you end up with an extra $50 and you say, hey, look, it works. No, I'm sorry. If I'm sowing $500, $600, $1,000 and I'm only getting $50 back, that doesn't sound, the mathematics on that just aren't right. I'd rather put my money in the bank and at least get 1% on a savings account. You see what I'm saying? At least I'll end up with more than what I started. But yet we are so hoping this thing works that any little smidgen of money that comes in, we say, aha, you see, it works. Well, let's go back and add up over the last 15 years everything you've sown. And let's percentage this thing out and see if it works. It doesn't. God's word is not telling us sow money to get money. Really, when it comes to that kind of an issue, God's word is telling us sow money to spread the gospel, to tell souls about Jesus. He supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you can't preach that verse out of Philippians and sowing and reaping from Galatians 6:7 at the same time, because they will butt heads against each other. It can't be both ways. It's one or the other. You say, Brother Martin, are you about done? Yeah, I know. This has been longer than normal. But do you see this is a fulfillment of these prophecies that went forth almost a year ago? Not quite, but almost a year ago. And this stuff keeps happening. And because of the size of this ministry and the fact that some of you may have received this letter and know exactly who I'm talking about, please understand, I am not trying to discredit the individual. I'm not. But what I'm saying is the message in that letter and the application of Scripture doesn't work. According to the Word, it can't mean what we're seeing here. I know this. This is why we waited till the end of the service to receive the offering. It's not to try and get more out of you. It's to try and get you to understand that we're not going to lead you by the nose, hang a carrot out in front of you, and give you promises that won't come true just to try and get more money. We won't do that. This message was to try to help you to understand that in this offering we're going to receive here in the next couple of minutes, if you're giving in this offering from a Galatians 6:7 sow money to get money perspective, you need to rethink your offering now before you give it. You say, Brother Martin, you could almost talk yourself out of an offering here this morning. I'm not worried. You know what I'm more concerned about? Is you coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's not about money. It's not about that. It's about doing what's right and staying on track with God's Word. Things like this really are shocks to our system because of things we've been taught for so many years. But you know what? The more truth we walk in, the more that truth does lead us into the blessings of God. The more truth we walk in, the more God is able to move in our life in financial ways because we're being faithful to His truth. Please, don't be mistaken by the size of a lot of ministries. Hey, look, I'm good enough. I could take a lot of these verses and I could develop messages that would squeeze people for every dollar they've got. I know I could. But how can I stand before God? Especially now that I know. How can I stand before God? See, if there's a financial need in my life, a financial need in the ministry, I mean, I let you guys know what's going on here and things that we're doing and so forth just because you're a part of what's happening and you should know what's happening here. But those of you on the mailing list who receive the monthly letters, you've never received a pressure letter, have you? Ever? Not for money. You never? Never. That's because I talk to God about the need. I talk to God about what's going on financially. We don't charge for the tapes. I've had people actually get mad at me.
Well, how much is it?
Well, we don't charge.
But how much is it?
Well, you talk to God.
Well, how much is it? Tell me now.
Seriously, I've had people get upset with me because I wouldn't charge them something. Maybe I should have just hit them with the tapes, knocked them out, and laid them on this, then walked away. I don't know. This morning when you're giving, see, this is one of the things so unique about this sermon. I've been in services where the whole sermon was to get your money. And I'm saying today, if you came in and your whole intent was to sow money, to get money, pray before you give it this morning. And it won't break my heart if you keep it. Because I don't want you to give believing something that's wrong. I want you to give because you want to see people come to Jesus Christ and know Him as Lord and Savior. That's why you should give. Praise God. It's amazing what meditating the Word will do. Hallelujah. So right before we receive the offering this morning, just worship Him. If you haven't made checks out already, just listen to the Lord. See what He tells you to do. But just begin to worship Him with me, would you please? Jesus, I glorify You. I magnify You. Lord, I love You. I praise You, Jesus. I love You. Father, I'm asking that You minister to all the people that will hear this, either here today or by tape. Father, help them understand that this wasn't done in meanness, but Father, it's a fulfillment of prophecy that came back months and months ago. And we want to walk in truth. And Father, I would ask that You would help people to understand that I am not trying to be mean to the person who wrote this letter. That's not what this is about. And Father, I'm also asking that nobody would interpret this message as a veiled attempt to try to get them to give more money. In no way, Father, do I want them to believe that. Father, we want our motives here to be pure before You. Because when it comes to finances and things like that, we know that You minister to ministries through people, but ultimately we know it comes from You. So, Father, I just want to thank You that all of the needs of this ministry, all of them, are fulfilled and met according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I say there is no lack. Father, I just speak over the people that they would come to understand the fullness of their relationship with You and to know that, Father, You truly supply all of their need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Help us to understand more and more how to fully trust You in these financial areas, Father, to accomplish everything that You want us to accomplish in our lives and in our ministries. We love You, we praise You, and we bless You, Father. And Jesus, we give You the glory for this. And Father, I would ask that You would minister to the person that wrote this letter, that they would come to a greater understanding of Galatians 6:7, and that You're not talking about money, but You're talking about spiritual growth and maturity, that they would see this, Father. And I just thank You that You love us. And I want to thank You, Father, also for the good work that this ministry is doing for the people that have come to know Jesus. I want to thank You for the way that they have preached the gospel, and that they haven't looked to themselves, and that they haven't been greedy, that, Father, they truly have tried to be good stewards with the money that's come in. I thank You, Father, for the integrity that I have seen in that ministry. And I bless You for it, Father. So, Father, this morning as we give, we don't give out of pressure. We don't give out of a feeling of condemnation. But, Father, we're giving because we want more people born again and growing up in Jesus Christ. We love You and we praise You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everybody stand.